Our New Testament lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's going to be a little bit different this morning. I know sometimes we read the passage and then I talk about the passage. This morning it's going to feel a little bit more like a teaching time. You're going to want to have a Bible out and open, and I'm going to just keep pointing to things. You're going to want to see it with your own eyes. So if you have a Bible app on your phone, that's fine. I promise not to assume that you're, you know, texting people or whatever. Unless, hey, get here. Worship is great this morning. The Pew Bible is NIV, so it's a little bit different than what I'm reading from, but it's close enough that it's very similar. But I promise you, you're going to want to have flipped it open. First, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, and then when we do Exodus 5 and 6, we're going to pick certain verses, and you're going to really want it in front of you if you're a visual learner like me. So first, the New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put also a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can go ahead and flip over to Exodus chapter 5 so that you're ready when we jump into the text. But let me set it up before we read. We're going through the book of Exodus really as a lens, with a discipleship lens. We're asking the question, who are you becoming? Everybody's becoming something, someone, but who are you becoming? Who are we becoming? The reason we're asking this question with the book of Exodus is because God is calling out his own people as they become his people. I think I've shared with you a few times now this kind of haunting statistic that in America, 63% of people say they are Christians. Well, that sounds halfway decent, but here's the scary part. Only 4% say they follow Jesus. Only 4% of our world, our country, our culture here, would say that they are apprentices of Jesus. And so we want to be part of that 4%, but then we also want to grow that 4%. Because it's not just about having a label, it's actually being an apprentice of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, spending time with him to become like him so that we could do the things he would do. That's what a disciple is. So the question that we're going to ask this morning, and the theme that will keep coming up in both of these chapters, Exodus 5 and 6, is this. A disciple is someone who knows the Lord. We are becoming people who know the Lord. Now that's really important as we look at this. You're going to realize there are several times in the text where people don't know the Lord. Now what do I mean when I say the Lord? I'm so glad you asked. When I say the Lord, I am not talking about a generic noun like Lord, Master, or like we'd say man. I'm talking about the specific name, the proper name that God has given us of himself. It's capital L-O-R-D. Anytime you see that in the Bible, the name behind that English word, the Hebrew name behind that English word is Yahweh. So like as man versus, this is Timothy, right? Lord, there can be the little caps L-O-R-D. Lord Adonai is the Hebrew word. But when we see it in all caps, it's Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I promise you, if you don't get this part, like everything else in the sermon is just going to fall flat. So please get, when we see that word, we're talking about the proper name of God. It's not the name that we got to give to God. It's the name God gives to us. This is who I am. I am who I am. Well, where do we get that name from? You're asking all these great questions. Keep it up. We got that name from the book of Exodus. So let me set up where we get there. God has his people, the Hebrew people. They're supposed to inherit the promised land. That's why it's promised to them. But when we pick up the book of Exodus, they are under Pharaoh's oppressive thumb in Egypt. They're enslaved to him. They are building his palaces. They are building his pyramids, right? God hears their cries, and he raises up for himself a leader named Moses. Moses, a Hebrew, is actually raised in Pharaoh's home. And then when he comes of age, he flees from Egypt out into the wilderness. He goes out on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and he encounters a burning bush. You know that story, because the bush calls out, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. This is holy ground." And then, "I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to send you back to deliver my people." And Moses asks a great question. Hey, there's lots of gods out here. Like, there's frog gods in Egypt. There's Nile gods. There's all kinds of these, the gnat gods. We'll get to that next week. Oh, there's all these different gods. Which god should I say? Whoa, whoa, whoa. There aren't lots of gods. There is one, and his name is Yahweh. When somebody asks, you tell them, "Yahweh has sent. I am who I am. I will be who I will be." This amazing moment, Moses gets all excited. He comes down towards Egypt. This is now in chapter 4. Some of the Hebrew people come out and meet them just outside. And he's like, "Hey, I want you to know there's this real God. He has a name. His name is Yahweh." He shows him some of the tricks that Bo shared with us last week, right? He came down with some excuses, but hopefully he eventually loses the excuses. And then he shows them the Lord. They worship. Keep in mind, they had not met the Lord like this. They didn't know God's name. So now they're on cloud nine. I mean, they are jazzed. They are ready to go. And they're going to go marching right into Pharaoh's palace, and they're going to say, "The Lord Yahweh says, let my people go." Are you ready? Here we go. It's going to be great, right? So let's jump in. Chapter 5. Let's see what happens. "After Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Do you see that in all caps? Even on the slides up there, it's all caps. That means the Hebrew word there is Yahweh, the Lord, the proper name of God. God has a name. "Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." All right, this is going to be great, right? Verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" And this is like one of the most true things Pharaoh says in all of the book of Exodus. "I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." I don't think it's hyperbole to say that all of the problems that we have in the world come from this very question. Who's the Lord? Who's the Lord? I don't know him. Think about it. The audacity of Pharaoh to say, when he hears, "I am who I am," he says, "Who's I am who I am? I don't know the Lord." At first when I read this, I thought, boy, Moses has got a lot that's a lot of gumption to go right into Pharaoh's palace. And I thought that this was going to be like a showdown. Like, you be careful, you don't threaten the most powerful man in the world. That's actually not the problem. The problem is that the most powerful man in the world doesn't know the Lord. And we've been having problems ever since. Actually, we could make the case it goes even further back. Do you remember, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, these are like our great, 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 I won't name all the greats, grandparents, right? Adam and Eve. And what was it like? They knew the Lord. They walked with Yahweh. They had an intimate, personal relationship with him. They spent time with him. They fellowship with him. It's this wonderful moment. And then in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, if you ever go back and look, notice the word Lord in all caps is not used at the beginning. Because when that serpent shows up, the last thing he wants to do is use the name of the Lord. He says, did God really say? Let's question this. And then he plants this seed in them, like, wait, we could become like God. At its core, sin is basically saying, I am, not I submit to the great I am. So Adam and Eve make this decision to be the I am rather than trust in the I am and have fellowship with the I am and to know the Lord. And ever since then, generationally, we continue to go on a tailspin because we all are just like our great-great-grandparents saying, who's the Lord? This is the problem. Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord. So then let's get back to what happens. We're going to skip down to verse 6. Not only does he not know the Lord, he then says, no, I won't let the people go. And things get worse. Listen to how you thought, wow, they were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. They've been working every day of the week, 7 days a week, without a break. How could it possibly get worse? Well, a man who doesn't know the Lord finds a way for it to be worse. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. He calls them lazy. Now, do you see what he's doing here? He's saying, well, they used to provide the straw for you to then make the bricks. Now what he's going to do is say, we're not even providing the straw. You have to go out in the desert and find stubble in order to dry it and do everything you need to then light the fire for the furnace to heat up the bricks. But the quota of bricks stays the same. You see, Pharaoh is possessing people. And these people are God's possession, not Pharaoh's. And the words there where he says, I'm going to make them work, is actually the same word that we have for worship. God is calling them out to do work in the wilderness, to worship the Lord. And he's saying, no, they worship me. They work here for me. Let's jump down to verse 19 and watch how all the blame gets spread around. From one person not knowing the Lord, it then spreads to all these people not knowing the Lord. In verse 19, the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. So they just complained to Pharaoh, and now they're complaining to Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the cat-kicking world? It's where the boss has a bad day, and so he kicks the employee. So then the employee goes home and kicks the spouse, and the spouse kicks the kid. And the poor kid doesn't have anybody to kick, so he kicks the cat. Now, I don't want to make light of this, but by Pharaoh not knowing the Lord, all of this gets spread. It's contagious. But take for a moment, this is what I want to camp out on. Moses is obedient to the Lord, and things get harder. Can I just make a bold statement here to say, we don't believe in karma, okay? Like, we do not believe in karma, that you do good things and good things come back to you. That doesn't make any sense in a world that follows Jesus Christ. Because if there was ever anyone who did something good, it would be Jesus. And if there was ever anyone who suffered something horrible, even for being a perfect, holy, sinless, spotless human, he was crucified. So obedience, Moses' obedience to Yahweh, doesn't mean that Moses' life is going to get easier. Our obedience to Jesus Christ does not mean that our lives are going to get easier. Being an apprentice of Jesus means you are following a man who was crucified. In fact, you're following a man saying, I know the Lord, in a world of people that don't know the Lord. My hunch is your life is going to get harder. You're swimming upstream, counterculturally, against the world. Jesus actually says, take up your cross and follow me. So if you're coming here today and you're like, man, I feel like, there's this voice that says, like, things, I try to follow the Lord, I try to be obedient, I've stepped out in faith in this area, and things just got harder. Don't believe the lies of Satan that are telling you, ah, see, that's what you get. No. It will get harder. It's St. Patrick's Day, so I should quote the real St. Patrick. Is that all right? It's like, I think it's just a requirement. But listen to this. This is St. Patrick who went to share the gospel with unbelievers. This is what he says. If I be worthy, I live for my God to teach unbelievers even though they may despise me. There's no promise that it's going to get easier. The problems will come when we're faithful to God. Now, I would love to turn to you and say, so Moses hunkered down, loved the Lord, knows the Lord, and goes right back in and says, nope, he says, let my people go. Mm-mm. In this cat-kicking world, it made it to the cat, and the cat doesn't have anybody to kick. Well, somehow it makes it all the way back to Moses. Moses doesn't have anybody to kick, so who does he try to kick? God. When I read this, it like jumped off the page at me. So I want to offer to you the same moment that I had in my office. Look at the word that Moses uses when he talks to Yahweh. This is where you're going to want to see the text. Then Moses turned to the Lord, Yahweh, all caps, and said, O Lord, lower caps. He doesn't turn and use the name Yahweh. He turns to the Lord and calls him just a little Adonai, a Lord, a master. He's forgotten the name of God. Why have you done evil to this people? He cries out to God. Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, a name that he has now forgotten, he has done evil to his people. And you have not delivered your people at all. Friends, if there's a low point in the story, this is it. Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord. The Hebrew people don't know the Lord. And now even Moses isn't knowing the Lord. Yahweh, I am who I am. It feels like it's a dead end. If you have your Bible out, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. But the Lord. Y'all, this is the good news, that even when things look so low, God won't have it. He's going to intervene. He's going to step in. But the Lord. And what he's about to do, this is where like, okay, just get ready. I'm about to get excited. Sometimes you might want a warning for this, because this is like one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. So chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And God is going to remind everybody who he is. You know the numbers, these numbers are important. The number 3 is always important in Scripture. 3 times he's going to remind them, my name is I am Yahweh, the Lord. So look for those 3 times. 7 times, you know the number 7 is important. 7 times, somebody in Sunday school said, a promise for every day of the week. I was like, I like that. That'll preach. So 7 promises that God is going to make. Are you ready for this? Like, it's about to be an avalanche of who God is. When everybody else is forgetting, he says, this is who I am. Verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I am who I am, is what he's saying there. That's his name. Okay, promise number one. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Promise number two, I will deliver you from slavery to them. Three, I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Four, I will take you to be my people. And five, I will be your God and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, his name, he interjects it right there in the middle, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And six, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Seven, I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the name of the Lord. Do y'all get what he's doing here? Three I am statements, seven I will statements. All these promises from God. And in case you forget it, I'm going to name who I am at the beginning, I'm going to name who I am at the middle, and I'm going to name who I am or at the end, and I'm going to name who I am like the Oreo stuffing in the middle, right? Like it's all there. This is his character, this is his nature, and these are his promises. Did you catch in there? Listen to some of the things that are available in there. These promises mean our salvation. I've saved you, set you free. It's our redemption. I've paid the price for you. That word redeem means to buy back. Your adoption, that means you belong to me. You are with me, I am with you. And then there's this language of inheritance. I have something for you. Does salvation, redemption, adoption, inheritance ring a bell? All of those promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, they all find their yes in Jesus Christ. A friend of mine gave me a book to read as we're going through the book of Exodus. It's called God Has a Name. And I haven't had a chance to read all of it yet, but this morning I was just flipping through. I just flipped it open. Like, this is just how God works. I flipped it open, and there was a line in it. Some people think that like the Old Testament is like, oh, that's Yahweh, that's like that mean old God, grumpy, and then like the New Testament, that's Jesus, and that's like this, like, you know, like, oh, I love Jesus. No. This is what John Mark Comer says in this book. Jesus is the long-awaited human coming of Yahweh. He was in the burning bush. He's there with Moses, telling him, this is who I am and this is what I will do. And so all of those promises that we just read actually have a story of cosmic deliverance that is finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ when Yahweh comes to earth to save us from our sins, to redeem us, to buy us back, to adopt us into the family, and to give us an inheritance of eternal life with him. You see now why I get so passionate about this passage? You see what's here is an invitation to know the Lord. Oh, disciple, do you know the Lord? Have you come this morning thinking, wow, salvation, I feel kind of stuck or trapped in a sin that just keeps at my heels. The promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You're saved. Redemption. I mean, I feel good when I go into a restaurant and somebody's like, hey, I'll buy his meal. Like, somebody bought my meal. Ah, I feel so special. God buys your eternal salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. How much more that I belong to him? Maybe you came this morning thinking, I don't know where home is. I don't know where I belong. I don't feel worthy. You're worth the price of Jesus. You've come here this morning saying, I don't know where I fit in. I'm lonely. You hear that you are God's son. You are God's daughter. Fear is crippling. And God says, that's my daughter. Temptation seems unbearable. And God says, you're my son. And then an inheritance, maybe you came this morning and you're thinking, I don't know, I don't have a whole lot of hope. Well, not in worldly things and worldly possessions, but it's almost like God's saying, I've got something for you. We're going places, the new heaven and the new earth, but it's also breaking in now with his kingdom. It belongs to us. God's promises hang on his character. So if you doubt any of those I will statements, just go back to the nature of God, the promises. They all hang on his identity. When trials hit, when problems hit, look to the promises, because we know the answer to the question, who is the Lord? The Lord is the great I am, Yahweh. This is where I want to end. This is how I want to wrap up. Louis Giglio is a pastor out of Atlanta, and he shares this teaching, and so I've just borrowed it from him. I heard, but I think it's good preachers borrow, great preachers steal. So I'll let you decide if I'm borrowing or stealing. Now, it's a play on words at the beginning, but then it'll get good. This is the title of his teaching. I am not, but I know I am. Okay, get it? Like, I am not, but I know the I am. Okay? Listen to this. I need hope, and he answers, I am. We ask, who could possibly be smart enough to figure all of this out? And he answers, I am. What works? I am. What lasts? I am. What's the latest thing? I am. What's the oldest thing? I am. I need a fresh start. I am. I need a bigger story. I am. Nothing is real anymore. I am. Who can I trust? I am. I'm not sure who's on my team. I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. I don't have a prayer. I am. My marriage is sinking and I don't know where to turn. I am. I can't hold on. I am. I'm pouring into others. Who's pouring into me? I am. If I fail, who will get the job done? I am. I'm not sure why I'm here. I am. I've given all I can and it's not enough. I am. I'm tired. I am. I quit. I am. I can't. I am. I need a drink. I am. I need a fix. I am. I just need somebody to hold me. I am. Who am I? I am. I am the first and I am the last. I am the beginning and I am the end. And all of my promises hang on I am. Disciple, know the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.